We're considering in the life of Joseph and the time that David wrote this psalm. But I'm fairly sure that Joseph would identify with what David wrote. I remember the days of long ago, as he looked back on all the things that had happened to him since the Technicolor Dreamcoat. I remember the days of long ago. I consider what your hands have done, and I spread out my hands to you, because over the years, and it's difficult to work out just exactly how long it is, but over the 20 or so years that have passed since the annoying Joseph with his dreams alienated his brothers and provoked them into selling him into slavery, he must have at times just, through all the different experiences, through all the problems, through all the ups, through all the downs, through all the good times, through all the bad times, he must have just looked back and said, surely God is in this, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. 20 years or so. You know, 20 years is a long time. In 20 years, your children can grow up and have children. In 20 years, you can progress through starting a career to holding a fairly senior situation. In 20 years, some people can build an empire and lose it again. In 20 years, some people can become wealthy and get rid of all the wealth again. In 20 years, everything can be going well. You can do anything in 20 years, you know. It's actually more than 20 years since Jean and I started coming occasionally to share worship with you. Amazing how quickly time goes. You can do anything in 20 years except one thing. And the one thing you can't do in 20 years, you can't undo the past. I wonder how the brothers felt when they remembered Joseph, when they looked back on that day, when they dug the pit, when they threw Joseph into it, when they sold him into slavery. I wonder, did they burn with guilt? Or had time healed the wound? Had their memories become dull, their consciences relaxed? Perhaps after 20 years, the brothers didn't really think about Joseph at all or feel guilty. They just probably assumed he was dead, and that's a reasonable assumption because they'd sold him into slavery, and slaves actually didn't have a very long life expectancy. And so the brothers believed that Joseph was dead, and they couldn't bring him back even if they wanted to. And when they spoke to their father Jacob of Joseph, they spoke in the past tense. It was part of the cover-up. To each other, they hardly spoke of him at all, because dead is dead, and that's all there was to it. But we know what they didn't know. We know that Joseph wasn't dead. Far from it. Hundreds of miles away from Canaan in Egypt, through this sequence of events that we've been following that's so fantastic that nobody except Andrew Lloyd Webber could make it up. Joseph has risen to become the Prime Minister of Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in the world. And the brothers haven't got a clue. But they're about to find out. And as they do, what's going to happen is God is going to reawaken that guilty conscience to what they did that 20 odd years ago. And so far we've been looking at the questions. Do you know why you were born? Do you know who you are? Are you willing to wait for God? How big is your God? Last week, and so, anybody got any ideas for this week? Are you willing to face your past? And that, you know, the past can be a really difficult thing. The acts that we regret, the hurtful words, the times that we've failed people and let them down, the times that we've failed God. And there probably aren't many of us in the room today who say to ourselves, if only I could turn the clock back. If only I could change that. It's about 9 years since Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and became the prime minister. And everything happened just as he predicted. And chapter 42 and 43, which we summarized a few minutes ago, bring us to the next phase in the story. I wonder, when the brothers thought of Joseph, if indeed they did, was it with guilt? Was it with regret? Was it with relief? Was it with amusement? How did they face their past? The famine which Joseph had predicted had hit Egypt, it had spread out across the area, and it had hit Canaan, and Jacob and the brothers were and his sons were having a really tough time. So Joseph sends all of them except Benjamin back to Egypt to beg for help, because they'd heard that in Egypt preparations had been made to help them weather the famine. And so the focus in these chapters shifts away from Joseph to the brothers. And the brothers arrive at the court begging for help. And they meet the high official of the Egyptian government, and it doesn't enter their minds that the official that they're groveling before, speaking through an interpreter, is Joseph, not letting them know who he is, or that he knows their language. He isn't coming clean. You know, if I'd been Joseph and the brothers had come to me and I was in the position to save their lives, I was in the position to give them the food that they wanted or to send them away empty-handed, I'm not sure I would have been able to resist the temptation to say, look at you, and look at me. You thought that you'd got the upper hand, and when I said that you bow down before me, look at you now, on your knees, waiting to see if I can give you what it is that you want. The reason I think that Joseph doesn't do this is that more important to him than meeting their physical needs was the need for reconciliation, the need for rebuilding, because throughout all the years that he'd been in captivity, through all the years that he'd been in prison, through all the years that he'd been successful, he never forgot his aged father. He never stopped thinking of his brothers, and despite the way that they treated him, I suspect he never stopped thinking about them with fondness. He never disowned the family of his birth, and deep down in his heart, Joseph was still a Hebrew. He was still the son of Joseph. He was still part of the family that he longed to put back together again. But first, he needed some answers. What is the attitude of the brothers today? Do they still hate me? Will they own up to their treachery? Have they truly repented? Do they ever want me in the family again? And it's in chapter 42 that we see God awakening the dormant, guilty consciences of the brothers. Last week, if you remember, we considered 7 ways in which God showed his influence over Joseph. The 7 things that had happened to move Joseph into the position that he was now in, through Pharaoh's dreams, through Joseph being able to interpret them, through the butler remembering Joseph. All these different ways that God had worked to bring Joseph from captivity into authority. And today, we're going to look at 6 ways in which God worked in the brothers' lives. And if you want one word that expresses the story of Joseph right from the start, it's sovereignty. It's God acting in the life of Joseph, God acting in the life of Pharaoh, God acting in the life of the butler, God acting in the life of the brothers. First of all, there's the loss of prosperity because Jacob's family was rich, it was influential, it owned land, it owned property, it owned crops, it owned animals. And yet the famine had brought them to their knees. And as the famine spread across the land, suddenly this important, influential, successful, affluent, powerful Canaanite family was dependent on the charity of the prime minister of a foreign country. And then there's Joseph's deception. When he recognized the brothers, he didn't let on who he was. He accused them of being spies, reminding them of the way that they'd accused him. And then, thirdly, he sent the brothers to prison for 3 days, the amount of time that they'd left Joseph in the pit. And then there's the breaking up of the family as Simeon is left behind in Egypt while the others return to Egypt, while the others return to Canaan to collect Benjamin. And it reminded them of how they broke the family up 20 years earlier when they sold Joseph into slavery and told Jacob that he was dead. And then there was the demand to bring Benjamin to Egypt to test their honesty after the years of lying. And finally, there was the strange case of the return money which Joseph had placed in their sacks. And it was as they saw the money in their sack, as they considered the consequence, the possible consequences of that, they began to think about what they'd done. And they began to admit their guilt to each other. And so there are two important things that happen. First, there's the confession of sin. Speaking among themselves, the brothers said, "We are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we are in this trouble." This was the turning point that came after those 3 days they spent in an Egyptian prison. They saw the light, and by the Spirit, somehow they connected what was happening to them to what they'd done to Joseph so many years ago. We saw his anguish. We wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. They're on the road to repentance. They remembered. They remembered how they hated him. They remembered how they plotted against him. They remembered how they sold him into slavery. They remembered eating their meals and laughing and joking while Joseph was in the pit screaming for his life. They remembered. And by admitting that they'd done wrong, they took the first step to getting better. But after Joseph had sent them back to Canaan to collect Benjamin, they discover they're carrying the grain that they bought, but they've also got the silver that they paid for it, which Joseph had planted back in their sacks. And it gave the appearance that they'd somehow stolen the grain. And the brothers were terrified. As their hearts failed them, they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And that's a huge verse. It's an important verse because it's the first time the brothers ever mention God. What is this that God has done to us? In all the evil that they'd done in the past, God was pushed to the edge so they wouldn't have to think about him. Now at last they have to admit the truth. They have to admit their sin. And they've got to see God's sovereignty. They've got to see God's hand at work. The truth is, of course, that God's Spirit never left them alone, even during their long years in Canaan when they thought that Joseph was dead. God never left them alone. But it was at this time they remembered what they'd done to their little brother, how they'd made him suffer, how they'd betrayed him, how they'd lied to Jacob. And over that 20 years, the guilt, after those 20 years, suddenly the guilt came to the surface as God made it clear to them what they'd done. And now as things turn against them in Egypt, the Holy Spirit taps them on the shoulder, as it were, and says, remember what you did to Joseph? Well, all this is a consequence of that. They knew that they'd done wrong, and they knew that God was bringing it to light, and they knew that the wound had to be cleansed before the healing could begin. The wound had to be cleansed before they could enter into a new relationship with the family and with God. The brothers have yet to discover the truth about Joseph, but Joseph and the wrongs they committed to him are very much on their hearts, and they need to unburden themselves. You know, Christian counsellors will tell us that one of the biggest problems in the church, one of the biggest problems amongst Christians, is a sense of unforgiven sin. Where we understand the theory, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. We read that and we hear that and we understand that, but then sometimes we are tempted to say, in brackets, except me, except what I've done, except who I am, except the things that have separated me from God. But the truth is, there's no except me clause. God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, whatever they've done, can believe in me, can have eternal life. There are two issues here. There are two healings, the healing of Joseph and there's the healing of the brothers. You know, just consider that you're Joseph for a moment. You've been betrayed. What if you've been betrayed? What if you've been abused? What if you've been falsely accused of something? What if you've spent years in the twilight while others have passed you by? How can you awaken the guilty conscience of your tormentors? How can you make them see what they've done to you? How can you see the hurt that they've caused? You know, the simple answer is you can't. Only God can do that. Because repentance is a gift from God. No one can force another person to repent. Only God can bring another person around. So, if you're like Joseph, if you've got this sense of betrayal or abuse or false testimony or hurt, that all we can do is do what Joseph did, and that's serve the Lord where we are. Bloom where we're planted. Wait on God. And give God time to deal with those who've hurt us. All we can do is to let go of the past and move forward with God. Or consider you're the brothers. You know, you've got this guilty conscience. God, what did I do? What did we do to Joseph? How could we ever make right that huge wrong that we did? How can we make any difference? How can we turn back the clock? Well, you can't. You can't. But you can recognize what Isaiah was going to write later, though your sin be as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. Because this is the good news of the gospel. Christ came to change lives. Christ came to forgive sin. Christ came to enable us, whoever we are, whatever we are, to enter into a new and living relationship with God. Christ came so that the past can be forgotten and blotted out. And so we come to Christ, and we come to the cross, and we place our trust in the Son of God who died for us. Okay, I know that the brothers didn't have that ability because they're BC and we're AD, but we can. We can come to Christ. We can be made new. The old can pass away. Sins can be forgiven. We can have a new start. Anyone, says Paul, who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life is come. And that new life is for each one of us, whoever we are, whatever we've done. When we commit ourselves, when we offer our lives to Christ, we can become that new creation, as in a sense did the brothers. You know, one of the biggest paradoxes in the Bible is David. He is capable of such great things, and he's capable of such great sin. And he wrote Psalm 143 that Jenny read to us after times of great difficulty, as he reflected on his life, on his failures, on his sin, and after he begs God to spare him his judgment, he considers how he should live. And when we think of David, of his failures, of his sin, one thing stands out. Whoever he was, whatever he did wrong, God didn't write him off. God used him. And God used him to bless generations to come. Now I suspect that 3,000 years from today, not many people will be remembering things that we said and things that we did and things that we wrote as we do David. But whoever we are, when we seek God's will, when we find his way and walk in it, we can bless each other with God's love. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me on level ground. Can we face our past? Possibly not. But by the love of Christ, we can walk in his way, seeking to be his people. Back to Joseph a moment. The brothers still don't know that Joseph is alive. The brothers still don't know that Joseph is standing in front of them. But as we move slightly forward in the story and jump a chapter into chapter 45, we read, but Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Get out, all of you!" And he went to his brothers and told them who he was. And then he broke down and wept. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I'm Joseph," he said to the brothers. "Is my father still alive? Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. And so it was God who sent me here, not you." God's hand had been on Joseph's life. And God's hand can be on our lives. God's hand is on our lives, taking us and making us his people, whoever we are.